Well, we're continuing with a series that we started several weeks ago called Faith, the Next Level. I'm excited about this teaching. Turn to your master text, if you will, in the book of Mark. The Gospel of Mark in chapter 6 is where we're going to start. And we're going to read the first six verses of Mark chapter 6. I'm reading out of the NIV this morning. You read out of whatever version that you have. And just follow along. And when you find that, would you stand up with me and let's honor the reading of the Word as it's proclaimed and show the Word of God great honor. Here we go, Mark chapter 6. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? They asked, what's this wisdom that has been given him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. And he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. And all God's people say, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Well, we're talking about faith in this series, but we're talking about it kind of indirectly, because if you want to have strong faith, then we have to learn some principles that will help us to avoid the landmines that undermine our faith. On that note, on that reading, the thing I want you to get out of that reading is that failure to honor God can actually tie God's hands where you're concerned. Did you know that? Did you know that God's hands can be tied in certain situations? Can we really limit God? I'm going to elaborate that more on the next teaching, but the scripture that we just read indicates that absolutely yes, that we can limit God's power in our lives in certain situations because of our lack of faith and our lack of honor. So again, even Jesus, the Son of God, was limited in the miraculous because of the lack of faith of the people that he ministered to in his hometown and because of their lack of honor. Remember, they took offense at him because they knew him. They grew up with this guy. And it's like, who does he think he is? And they failed to honor him, and so therefore, their faith was inhibited and his power to work among them was limited. Isn't that an amazing thought? Again, the point being, they lacked faith because they lacked honor. I want to say that again. They lacked faith because they lacked honor. So we see that honor is connected to greater faith. Honor is connected to greater faith. So yes, there is a way to limit God. And I need to warn you in advance in this teaching that I'm going to touch on some points that are a bit on the sensitive side, okay? So I just want to ask you this morning to not shoot the messenger, okay? Don't shoot the messenger. I will talk about some things that are a little bit sensitive in nature, but just keep that in mind. I'm just the messenger, okay? All right, so on that note, let me just remind you, we've talked about this on a couple of different occasions in this series. In this diagram, I'm showing you just kind of how honor is connected to strong faith. Now remember, we just came out of a series where we talked about love, 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 love for about 12 weeks. And it reminds me of that older Stephen Curtis Chapman song, you know, it's all about love, 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 right? And so as you see on that diagram there on the left, love is connected to honor and reverence, because if we really love people, we will want to honor them. And the same is true with God. If we really love God, we want to honor God and honor the things of God, which includes an attitude of reverence. And when you have that love for people and love for God and the reverence for the things of God, that will result in strong faith. But if you remove any of those elements, you cut the chain there, and your faith ends up being like the people that Jesus tried to minister to in his hometown, that they did not show him reverence, they did not show him honor, therefore they did not have faith for what Jesus came there to do, which was to set the captive free, to heal and deliver, right? But because they didn't honor him, they had no faith for that, so they didn't get it. Does that make sense? Honor and reverence are absolutely, clearly connected to strong faith. That gets results. That gets results. So, on that note, let's talk about honor and the opposite of that, ways that we dishonor God. Now, I discovered this book that's up on the screen there for you. I discovered this book recently, Culture of Honor by Danny Silk. And is he an associate minister, Matt, at Bethel? Yeah, he's an associate minister at Bethel out in California. And I like the subtitle of this book. Check it out. It says, I don't know if you can read it from where you are, but it says, Sustaining a Supernatural Environment. Culture of Honor, Sustaining a Supernatural Environment. So Danny Silk of Bethel Church in California writes in that book about creating a culture of honor and why he believes that that sets the stage for miracles. A culture of honor sets the stage for miracles. Now, I don't know if you know much about Bethel Church, but they supposedly have miracles that happen there, great, awesome miracles that happen there all the time. And I think a lot of people make the mistake of thinking, well, it's because they have such an emphasis on worship. They just have all these, you know, really extended worship services. I think that can certainly be part of it, creating an atmosphere where the Spirit of God is operating. Well, it's because of their all-night prayer meetings or whatever it is they do. I don't think it's that either. I mean, it's part of it. It's part of the picture, you know, just pursuing God with that kind of passion. But it's because they love God. They want to love and honor his people, so they create a culture of honor. So if I could just give a really brief overview of that book, it's the culture of honor that they talk about is celebrating one another. Celebrating one another. Not nitpicking everybody for the little imperfections that you see in them, because we all have them, but creating a culture of honor that celebrates each individual. Right? Because we're all children of God, right? You know, the person that you're sitting next to, if it's a male, you know what? That's God's son that you're sitting next to. If it's female, that's God's daughter that you're sitting next to. And so by creating a culture of honor, we honor God because we're honoring his kids, right? And that creates a culture of the supernatural where God can show up. So again, that's why Danny Silk believes that a big ingredient in creating a culture of the supernatural is creating a culture of honor. So we can't have our vertical relationship with God right if our horizontal relationships with one another aren't right. Are you following me? Yeah. So therefore, one of the ways that we dishonor God then is that we dishonor one another. We pick each other apart. We're critical of one another. We react to one another in ways that we shouldn't. Okay, that's one way we dishonor God, because we're dishonoring his kids. And that's one of the things that God revealed to me many years ago, where my relationship with my wife is concerned. Because, you know, like I think every husband and wife relationship, we've had disagreements and arguments sometimes. And God just revealed to me one time, because oftentimes we don't think of our wife or our husband in these terms. We think of our spouse as my wife or our husband as my husband. But did you know, ladies, that the man that you're married to is not only your husband, but it's God's son? And men, did you realize that the woman that you are married to is not just your wife, it's God's daughter? And the way that you treat your wife, the way that you treat your husband, is the way you treat God's kids. Now, Those of you that are parents, how many of you know, you parents, when somebody mistreats one of your kids, they're going to get on your bad side really fast. Really fast. And, you know, God's much more gracious than we are, but I just wonder how he responds to it when we mistreat one of his kids. Yeah, amen. So then, I want to read to you 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, which relates to this. It says, if someone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this command we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother or sister also. So that's one way we dishonor God, is dishonoring one another. But how about this? There's another way we dishonor God, by dishonoring his church. And I like this cartoon where a sheep is straying away from the shepherd and the rest of the sheep, and he's saying, phooey on them, I can do just as well on my own. But yet, he's walking right into a path of a wolf about to take him out because he's separated from the pack and the shepherd. And I think that's a really great illustration. So Hebrews 10:25 speaks to this, where it says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. You've got to be with each other to encourage each other. Let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day, the great day, the day of Jesus' return, approaching. Do it even more. Get together even more. Be more diligent about the meeting of the church as you see the day approaching. Not less diligent, more diligent about getting together with the people of God as you see that day approaching. So I want to let you know about the dangers of being separated. That's exactly what that verse is referring to, and that illustration and that cartoon is referring to. The dangers of being separated from the people that God has planted you with and the shepherd that God has planted you with, because you're ripe for the picking when that happens. See, church is God's idea. Did you hear what I said? Church is God's idea. So I've said that before many, many times, but it is. It's not a man-made invention of some sort. It's God's idea. And when we treat the meeting of the church like a secondary priority, don't be surprised if you don't find what you're looking for in the church. Because you get out of it oftentimes what you put into it. It's a sowing and reaping in the church, just like it is with any other aspect of life. If you treat the church like a secondary priority, don't be surprised if it doesn't meet your needs, you don't get what you're looking for out of it. Church helps people only when you honor it. Church helps people only when you honor it, and that's a way that we honor God, because it's his idea, it's his institution. When we honor the things of God, we give honor to God. Am I making sense? So church only helps people when you honor it. If you come to church with this kind of attitude, you sit back and you cross your arms. Well, show me what you got, Pastor. You better impress me, and you got about 10 minutes to do it. Okay, worship team, show me what you got. You know, I got my little scorecard back here. I'm going to give you 7.5 for that one. Okay, what else you got? Yeah, you're right? I mean, when you come with that kind of attitude, just critical, and then saying, show me what you got, rather than coming and saying, Lord, I just want to honor you by honoring your things and being fully engaged and maybe overlooking some of the imperfections, since we all have them, not only with the people around you, but also what happens up on stage. I mean, you know, this is not Carnegie Hall, for Pete's sake, and that's what a lot of people are looking for in a church experience sometime. Wow me! Entertain me! Right? Rather than, Lord, I just want to be here to honor you and to be fed by the things of God and to give whatever I can give. You come and you give as well, and you bless somebody. Amen? So church helps you only when you honor it. Amen. Let's look at a third way that we dishonor God, and that's with, obviously, deliberate disobedience. Deliberate disobedience. Look at what it says in Numbers 20, verse 12, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me, There's that faith thing again. Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me. Oh, there it is. You see the connection? Trust or faith is connected to honor. Faith and trust is connected to honor. Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. So let me give you a little bit of background about that passage and what exactly he was referring to. So I got a little cartoon up here for you where Moses, with his rod, is striking a rock in anger. Well, he says there, if you can read that, he says, "Listen up, ye rebels, are we to bring forth water for you from this rock?" Well, when he was doing that, he was in direct disobedience to what God had actually instructed him to do. See, Moses was frustrated with the people of Israel because they complained so much, even though there were so many miracles that God had done for them, so many ways that he had come through for them so many times, yet when they faced a challenge, when they faced a hardship, once again, they slipped right back into unbelief and distrust and moaning and complaining, and God didn't like that, and neither did Moses. As the leader that God had chosen over the Israelites, Moses got really, really frustrated over that. It wore him out. As some of y'all say, it wears me slap out. And that's what Moses was experiencing. So God told him, they came to this situation where there was no water. They were wandering in the wilderness, in the desert, and there was no water. And they began to complain, "Oh, weren't we better off in Egypt?" Well, God did not like that. But he was about to perform a miracle. And he said, "Moses, speak to that rock over there, and I'll cause water to gush out of that rock." But Moses was mad. So what he did is he took his rod and he went over and used it like a baseball bat and he whacked the thing and he made that statement, "You rebels, do we have to bring water out of this rock for you?" Because he didn't trust God enough to honor him as holy in the presence of the Israelites, God didn't like that action either. So that's why he said, actually he punished Moses for that. So let's read that Numbers 20, verse 12 again with that backdrop now. "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites," in other words, he did not revere God, "you will not bring this community into the land I give them." In other words, God was not going to let Moses go into the promised land. When they got to the promised land, when they finally got there, Moses wasn't going to go in. He would lead them there. He would stand up on a ridge and look out over it, but he wasn't allowed to go in. And when they got there, that was Moses' last day on earth. Okay? That's when he died and went home to be in heaven. So there was a price to pay. There's a price to pay sometimes for disobedience. So when we take God's commands so flippantly, and we do that sometimes, right? We take God's commands so flippantly because we hear so much about grace that we twist the meaning of grace. We twist it into a license for sin. And folks, that's not what grace is. Grace is unmerited favor. In other words, you get favor that you don't deserve. That's what grace is. But what else is grace? Grace is an empowerer, as you've heard me say many times, is an empowerer to live a life that's pleasing to God. So we take God's commands flippantly sometimes because we abuse grace. Grace is a wonderful message, don't get me wrong, but we can abuse it and trample it and twist the meaning of it into a license for sin so that we have no conscience when we sin. In Isaiah 29:13, listen to what this says. The Lord says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." And that's kind of what I was saying in our ministry time, that it's possible to go through these religious trappings, these religious obligations, these religious ceremonies, but your heart not be in it. And that's what he's saying here in Isaiah 29:13. These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And God wants your heart. God wants your heart, not just your religious outward trappings. He wants your heart. Praise God. That's what he's after. He loves you so much. He wants relationship with you. He loves you so much. He's numbered the very hairs on your head. He loves you so much. He knows everything about you more than you know about yourself. You're his child. He loves you. He's wooing you to a deeper, more fulfilling relationship with him. He's calling you. Deep is calling to deep. But when we don't give him the opportunity, just because we're just like, okay, well, you know, this God thing, this church thing, I'll go to church just, you know, when I feel like it to appease my conscience, you're not going to get much out of it. You're not going to meet God on a deeper level. Okay? It's just not going to happen for you. It's not going to happen. You will seek me and find me, he said, when you seek me how? With all your heart. With all your heart. Amen. That's what God wants. I don't know. I just feel like I need to say this. And I mean, you all, we're adults in this room, most of us, and we've all been in romantic relationships, and most of us. And you know how it is. You know, you're in a relationship with someone, and maybe you're dating, right? Let's just say that. You're dating, and you like this one person a lot, but they don't really like you quite as much as you like them. I mean, yeah, maybe you're dating a little bit, but you can tell they're just, oh man, I really, really, I'm into this person. I like this person. And you're trying to get this other person, you're doing all you can to get them to like you and to love you, but it's just not being reciprocated to the level that you want. Isn't that deflating, frustrating, and hurtful? And that's the picture I think that we should understand and reflect on when it comes to our relationship with God. He loves us so passionately, but sometimes our passion, if you want to call it that, or lack thereof, I wonder that that's very hurtful to God. So, you'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. So let's talk about honor. Let's kind of drift away from dishonor now and talk about ways that we can honor God. Now, this is where it may get a little bit prickly, and I don't want it to be prickly. I don't want it to seem like, you know, your toes are being stepped on. But by the same token, if you're doing something that inhibits the power of God working in your life, wouldn't you want to know about it?
Yes.
If you're doing something that is inhibiting your financial progress, wouldn't you want a financial advisor to sit down and show you and say, why are you doing this? Here, you need to be doing this. Wouldn't you want that? You wouldn't mind somebody pointing something out wrong that you're doing if you making a change is going to correct things and benefit you, right? And I think the same is true here. So don't take offense to some of this. Just evaluate it in your own heart and see if maybe the Lord is speaking to you about something, and maybe if there's some adjustment you can make. All right, so the first one is treating the building with respect. Now, when I say this, I don't think that we have a problem here with people treating the building disrespectfully, but I just want you to know that, you know, this is a place that God has given us for this season of our church, in a time of need when we really needed something. And he's done that for us repeatedly in the process of our church life. And he's so faithful to us in that regard. So when he arranges things to give us a building, don't you think because it came from him, we ought to treat the building with respect? Treat the seats that you're sitting in with respect. Treat the, you know, don't leave stuff laying all over the place. And, you know, clean up after yourself. And just treat this as the house of God. Now, I realize that the church is no longer a building per se. The church is really us. We're the church of God. But by the same token, the things that he gives us to facilitate worship, to facilitate the meeting of the church, don't you think it's right for us to just honor those things? Yeah. I mean, when you go over to somebody's house, you don't just plop your feet up. I mean, if you don't, unless you know them really well and they don't mind that, but if you're going over to their house for the first time, you don't just plop your feet up on the coffee table and say, hey, can you bring me a Coke? Right? No, you treat the place with honor, right? Because you're a guest there. Here's another one, punctuality. Now, forgive me if this gets sticky, but you know, here again, I just think that it's right for us to show up on time and just be ready to engage in the things of God, right? And, you know, not come in 15 minutes, you know, after the service has started and the worship time's almost over, but honor the meeting of the church by honoring it by being on time and, this next one, being rested and ready. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I want to tell you a story that a former pastor of mine, a friend of mine, told many years ago with a minister that had come to minister at his church. I've told this story before, I think, so some of you may remember this. But he was somebody that operated in the music ministry. And so he came to do music ministry plus some preaching and teaching and what have you. And he had come to that church to minister before. So this was the church I attended. So I'd seen this guy before. And this guy, when he came to minister that morning, he just was not on his game. He just didn't seem like his normal self, all right? And the pastor pulled him aside privately. He told me he said this because, you know, it was a good object lesson, actually. He pulled the guy aside later and he said, "Hey, is everything okay? You don't seem yourself today. I'm just wondering if anything was wrong." He said, "Well, you know, I was up late last night, you know, watching boxing, and you know, the thing didn't get over until 2 o'clock in the morning." And the pastor was like, "Really? We brought you in here all the way." And he said this to them, and appropriately so. He let him know, "Wait a minute, we brought you in and are paying you money. We brought you in from another state." I think they flew him in. Yeah, they flew all expenses paid trip to come in and minister. And the guy doesn't even care enough about the ministry that he's about to perform to get rested the night before, prepared prayerfully and in the Word to minister effectively to God's people. And the pastor chastised him, and rightfully so. He needed that. He needed that. So I think that's a lesson for us. You know, I think sometimes people treat the meeting of the church so flippantly. They'll stay up till 2 o'clock in the morning watching HBO and Lord knows what else. And they don't prepare their hearts and their minds for what God has for them the next day. Listen to me. When you go to church, do you realize that you're not there by accident? You're not here by accident this morning? This was ordained for you to be here this morning. Did you know that? And God has something for you. And there's people that are not here this morning. God had something for them this morning, and they're not here, and they missed it. Now, I realize that if people are sick or, you know, not feeling well, things of that, stuff happens, if they're on vacation, you know, I get that. But sometimes people just like, they stayed up till 2 o'clock in the morning watching HBO, and when, you know, 7 o'clock in the morning rolls around, their alarm goes off, it's like, oh, snooze, 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 and then turn it off, and they're like, "Oh, I don't think I feel like going." Come on. You treat church with more respect than that, because God has in mind to say something to you, for you to experience something. Folks, listen to me. Do you know how many times, I don't tell this kind of stuff a lot just because I don't want the focus to be on me. I want you guys to reflect on what God is saying to you. But do you realize there's been, I don't know how many times in the years that I pastored this church that I've gotten up on Sunday morning and I have felt awful. I mean, awful. But I'm like, I have a job to do. God wants to say something to someone, and if I'm not there, it's not going to happen. Because I can't call somebody at 8:30 in the morning and say, "Can you fill in for me?" Right? Because they're not prepared at 8:30 in the morning. So I just like, I have to do what I have to do. And guess what happens? Every single time, without fail, when I muster up the courage and I muster up the wherewithal to put on my clothes and take a shower anyway and then come and do it, I'm telling you, 100% of the time, as I get up here and I start ministering, all that sickness and that heaviness, all of it goes away. This never failed, because I'm acting by faith, you see. I'm acting by faith. I'm not going by my feelings. So I come to church and I do my job, and then the anointing hits and it all lifts. I've heard Kenneth Copeland say that sometimes that he's been preparing to go to a meeting where he's ministering, and he's so sick and he's so weak that his wife has to lift his head up and wash his hair. He's so weak. But then he gets up and he does it anyway. Same thing happens to him. I've heard Joyce Meyer say the same thing, where they feel like they're on death's door almost, but they go and they minister anyway. The anointing hits, bam, something happens, it all lifts. And I'm wondering if we as a church took a similar attitude. Now look, if you're hacking all over the place and you've got fluids coming out of both ends of your body, if you're contagious, it may be a good idea for you to stay home that day, right? Amen? It may be a good idea. But sometimes it's good, if you're not feeling quite right, to come and be in the house of God anyway, and maybe, just maybe, you'll experience a miracle because of your faithfulness. Amen? Praise God. So where Saturday night is concerned, then we ought to treat Saturday night like preparation for the next day. Because, you know, in the Old Testament, the Sabbath actually began on Friday evening. You know, the Sabbath in the Old Testament was Saturday, right? But the Sabbath actually began on sundown on Friday night and ended on Saturday evening. So their Sabbath was from sundown to sundown. And so I believe that God was trying to do the same thing with them that he's trying to do with us, preparing them that evening for the religious ceremony that was going to take place the following day. Am I making sense? So be rested and ready. Be rested and ready for the next day. All right. So I hope none of you brought tomatoes this morning, because the next one may ruffle some feathers. I'm not sure. Are you ready? Remember, you love me, right? You love me. And as I prepare to tell you about this next thing, I do want to tell you that I don't think we have a big problem with this. So just let that provide a little bit of a cushion for this next, because I don't think our church has a big problem with this. But I do think it needs to be addressed, because we're just becoming a more pervasive culture. And that is the issue of attire. I believe that we can honor or dishonor God with our attire. So let me talk about what I mean here. So, and before I make these statements, let me just say this. I can already hear wheels turning. Some people claiming legalism when it comes to the subject of dress code, whenever that comes up. But folks, let me ask you this question. I'm going to read you a scripture in a second. That's very, very clear. Very clear. Since when is it legalistic to just simply obey the scriptures? Since when is it legalistic to simply obey the scriptures? So let me just read you this passage, and then I'm going to elaborate. It says this in 1 Timothy 2:9. It says this: I want women to be modest in their appearance. They should wear decent and appropriate clothing and not draw attention to themselves by the way they fix their hair, by the wearing of gold or pearls or expensive clothes. Now, it was not prohibiting jewelry. That's not what it's saying. It's not prohibiting makeup or anything like that. It's not what it's saying. What it's prohibiting is you dressing in such an ostentatious way that you on purpose are trying to draw attention to yourself and show people, look how rich and glamorous and prosperous I am. He's trying to get people to get away from that, to not draw attention to themselves. And not only where ostentatiousness is concerned, trying to draw attention to yourself with your flashiness, but also, you know, I've got the word modesty highlighted there because our culture now has no concept of modesty. None. No concept of modesty. And so we need to understand that this is a godly priority. And it's not just for women. I'm going to give you men a little bit to think about here in a second on this too. Okay, so women, let me just ask you this. I'm not going to give you any legalistic standards, like your skirts have to be a certain length and that sort of thing. Let the Holy Spirit deal with you on that. That's not my job. But I will ask you to do this. When you put on your clothes in the morning, look in the mirror and say, does this honor God? Does this honor God? That is a good acid test question to determine whether or not this is appropriate, not only for the house of God, but also for just society at large, going to work, going to school, whatever else. So I would ask you to evaluate, do I look presentable? Do I look like I'm ready for worship? Do look at things like the length of your skirt or the tightness of your clothes and things of that nature, that you're not trying to show off your physical attributes. And that's not just a word for women, that is a word for men. Because I've seen men, you know me, I was part of the gym world for a long time, and buddies of mine, you know, still to this day, you know, they're still working out like crazy at 50 years old, and they wear these super tight shirts with sleeves up to here so they can show their biceps off. Same concept. And when you're trying to show off your physical attributes, you can't bring glory to God because you're trying to draw people's attention to yourself. Does that make sense? And let me say this again. When you're trying to show off your physical attributes, you cannot bring glory to God because you're drawing all the attention to yourself. In fact, people's attitudes in this culture now is so much like this, and Facebook is full of this stuff. That's why so many people that use Facebook a lot, they get insecure because they look at all of everybody else's posts, and they seem to be doing so awesome, and why am I not as happy as they appear to be? So a lot of young kids these days are experiencing depression and anxiety, and they believe, psychologists believe that social media has a lot to do with that. In fact, I was in a conversation with a lady just the other day. She has a teenage daughter, and she said that she posted something the other day. Listen to this. She posted something the other day that only got 345 likes. And she said, oh, I've got to take that down. That's embarrassing. It only got 345 likes. And her mother was like, what? That's twisted. Our poor kids, growing up in that kind of society where they feel insecure and they don't measure up because they didn't get 500 likes. What's wrong with people? What's wrong with our society? When you make all the arrows point toward you and you try to make yourself the center of attention, you can't bring glory to God that way. All right, so anyway, on that note, let me bring this to both genders because this scripture right here, even though it mentions women, it's actually appropriate for the men as well. So let me read you another couple of scriptures that pertains to both genders. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:29, no flesh shall glory in God's presence. No flesh shall glory in his presence. In other words, he's not going to tolerate you bringing glory to yourself and nudging him out of the spotlight. God is the center of attention, not you, not me. No flesh shall... So you can't come to church and try to bring glory to yourself and glorify God at the same time. It doesn't work that way. He said, no flesh shall glory in my presence. He also said in Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. Now, you know, when we think of idols, we think of people carving these golden or wooden or stone images and then bowing down to them. But, you know, we have idols in our society now that have nothing to do with that kind of idol worship. Did you know? Listen, that passage right there makes it very clear that there's different kinds of idols. We make, God forbid, we make ourselves idols sometimes. Everyone, look at me. Look how attractive I am. Look how put together I am. Look how happy I am. Look how prosperous I am. Right? And when you make that the center of the attention, you are trying to bring glory to yourself over God, and that's idolatry. And the scriptures say that God hates idolatry. He hates it. Okay, am I stepping on anybody's toes yet? Maybe so, but hey, look, just do this. Just look straight ahead and say, yes, Pastor, amen, and nobody will know if God's dealing with you. Right? Yeah. Okay, nobody will know. All right, well, let's move quickly past that one because I know that was a little prickly. But listen, again, if you're doing anything that's inhibiting the progress in your life, inhibiting the power of God in your life, don't you want to know about it? Yeah. Yeah, amen. All right, so let's deal with the next one. How about this one? Responsiveness. or as the picture would indicate, unresponsiveness. But we want to, okay, and you know, some of you are sharpening up your elbows right now to, you know, nudge the person next to you. Well, this is for you, okay, not the person next to you. So let's just, you know, take this personally, okay? So responsiveness to the things of God. So we want to be responsive. What I'm referring to here is engaging fully in what is going on at any point in the service. Engaging fully, not being checked out, not being, you know, with your head back against the, you know, the backrest of your chair. And, you know, I'm serious. I've seen people do this. I mean, this guy in this picture right here. Oh yeah, pastors see that all the time, and it makes you want to go lay hands on people. Lay hands on them suddenly, and in the closed position. No, I'm joking. Another thing is posture and attentiveness. I also believe is a gesture of honor. Now, on that note, I have a sermon illustration for you, and I'm going to ask Matt and Abby to come up, and they're just going to play a couple of parts here. So, Abby, you sit down, and Matt, you stand off to the side for a moment, and let me set up this scenario for you. So, Abby is the professional, and she is conducting a job interview. So she's waiting on the potential interviewee, and Matt is the interviewee. So I want them to just play this out. They're not going to really say much, but I want you to pay special attention to Abby's professional appearance and her professional posture that she has right now. And check out this interviewee who's coming in. So let the interview begin. Go. That's good. These guys are playing. They're like, this is totally not scripted. That's all I wanted. So, yeah, give them a hand. Yeah, that's. Yeah, that was completely unscripted. So thank you guys for. But what I wanted you to focus on was not so much the words that they were saying, but Matt's posture and his appearance. And in fact, I had a job interview many, many years ago when I was a young man, and I came in with a tie on, white shirt, dark pants like what I'm wearing right now, but no jacket. And the interviewee said, I'm sorry, we can't take your interview because you don't have a jacket on. And I thought that was a little over the top, a little silly, but by the same token, they had standards. And they weeded out people that didn't have a professional enough appearance. And I respect that. I respect that. So the thing that I want to get across to you about that is that, you know, a lot of people, what they would never do in a job interview, hopefully, I don't know, you know, Abby's a professional gal, and she's probably interviewed a lot of people, and maybe you have had people come in interviewing like that. Have you?
I have.
You have? Yeah, they don't get the job when they come in like that. Okay. Yeah, so dress and attire really does matter to you.
It does.
It does. Yeah. So, you know, your appearance, the way you present yourself in a job interview, you know, people treat God the way they would never treat a potential boss in a job interview. So they come in and they're disheveled. They look like they didn't take any time getting ready in the morning. And look, I'm not asking anybody, don't get me wrong, don't misunderstand or mishear what I'm saying. I'm not asking anybody to dress even like me, or I'm not asking you to wear a tie, guys. I'm not asking you to wear, you know, gowns, you know, ballroom gowns. ladies, I'm not asking that. What I am saying is pay attention to what you're putting on. Does this honor God? And when you come, pay attention to your posture. Pay attention to your attentiveness, because you're honoring God when you do that. I've literally seen people in church over, and not, I'm not talking about this church, I'm talking about people all through my church years that will seriously sit in a chair like this in worship. And sometimes if they're sitting back against the wall, I've seen this before, they'll lean their chair back against the wall and just like recline. It's like, yeah, great. Yeah.
I remember one time in particular, I'll let you tell, remind you, remember the Amen
Oh, thank you. Thanks for telling that. Yes, that's a great story. That's a great illustration, Donna. Yeah. So we were in this previous church, and every so often, the preaching would be going on, and you hear this click, 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 and you look around, and he's like, what? What is that? Click, click. And there was this guy down, and he would do this periodically. He's sitting there clipping his nails. During church. I am serious. I'm serious. And this didn't happen just one time. This happened like frequently. Click, click, click.
Like every 2 weeks or something.
It would be like every time he needed his nails clipped, it was Sunday morning that he did it, I guess.
Well,
hopefully he picked him up, yeah. Hopefully he wasn't doing his toenails too, right? there's people that make shopping lists during church. I mean, show some honor. Show some honor. So I would love to see us just, pay more attention to all those different elements of honoring God and honoring the meeting of the church. Amen? Okay, so here's another one. Now, again, this is going to seem a little bit sober, but I'm going to lighten it at the end. I mean, there's some applications here that will make it seem not so sober, but let's read the scripture first, and that's on the issue of our conversation. So read the words of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. It says this, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God." You see the reverence that it's trying to create here? God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. A dream comes with many cares, and many words mark the speech of a fool. So, you know, the person that just like, I don't know, I don't know if I can give you any examples or not, but when people come to church and they're just like babbling at the mouth, you know what I'm saying? I don't mind. Listen, this is where I want to try to bring some clarification to this so that it doesn't seem, you know, heavy-handed. I like happiness. I like joking around. I like, you know, a funny remark or two. I like that sort of thing. So those of you that have great senses of humor, I'm not saying for you to stop that. I like to laugh. I like to joke. I like you guys and gals that are funny because I like to laugh. But by the same token, let's also keep this in mind, that this is a house of God and we're to be reverent here. Amen? So there's a balance here between just being silly and ridiculous and out of control, and being reverent, right? Does that make sense? I don't know if I'm really explaining myself in a way that is helping to understand the balance here, but just pray about that. Just pray about that. You know, having a good time is great. Maybe this is a great way to articulate it. There's been a couple of occasions where I've been talking to someone, and it's nobody in this congregation, but people that have like come for a little while, you know, just periodically. And seriously, there have been times where people have been cracking jokes, and sometimes those jokes are off-color jokes in church. And I'm like, I don't know what to do with that. You know, it's really a kind of embarrassing. It's awkward for me. I don't know whether to laugh or what, but out of, you know what a courtesy laugh is, right? So I'll just like, ah, like that, right? Ah, yeah, great. And that's, I guess that's the kind of thing I'm thinking about. Just be careful. Be careful. Sometimes, seriously, I don't know if people don't understand what profanity is anymore because it's so rampant in our culture. I don't know if people don't understand, but I've had people use profanity in church when they talk to me, and I have to, like, it takes me aback for a second. It's like, you don't have any more respect in the house of God than that? They use that kind of language? Really? And so that's the kind of thing that I'm talking about. Let's be careful when we go to the house of God. And guard your steps when you go to the house of God, Ecclesiastes says. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. I've had this happen before. I've had husbands with their wives standing right there that will make fun of their wives in church, in my presence, and make derogatory remarks that humiliates their wives. Folks, that's what I'm talking about. That kind of thing has no place in the house of God, and it really has no place, period, for you to humiliate your wife or your husband in front of other people. It has no place. Okay? But especially here. Okay? Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. A dream comes with many cares, and many words mark the speech of a fool. Of a fool. Better to be quiet and make people think that you're wise, or let them imagine that you're an idiot, rather than to open your mouth and to show them that you're an idiot. Right? Amen. Okay, I'm almost done. The last thing I want to talk to you about is a general attitude of reverence. I'll make this real brief. A general attitude of reverence. So what I mean is, carry with you the realization that God is here. And not just here, but with you all the time. So the scripture reference I have here is Acts 5, verses 1 and 2. And it's about the story of Ananias and Sapphira. You know that. So let me read just a brief portion of that account. It says, now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Now, what can we get out of that? It's that they had no reverence for the meeting of the church. They had no reverence for the leadership. They had no reverence for the presence of God there among them. And they felt like it was okay for them to sell off a piece of land and to keep back part of the money for themselves, but then when they gave the rest of the money to say, this is the full price, to make themselves look a little better to everybody else. That was irreverent. It was extremely irreverent to the things of God, and you know the rest of the story. God slew them for that. This is New Testament, by the way. God slew them for that. God's very serious about his things being reverenced. But see, the good news is, the upside of that, now that's a negative example where God really came down on somebody for being irreverent. But the upside is, if we show reverence and honor to the things of God, to the people of God, to the house of God, to the meeting of that God will bless you. God was trying to get his blessings to you. But there's certain things that we have to do on our end, all right? Now, I'm going to leave you right now with and Donna, would you come and play something real quick? I want to leave you with this promise right here, because on that note of me giving you the upside and God wanting to bless you, that's exactly what he said in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 2, verse 30, where he said, he who honors me, I will honor. See, God's interested in honoring you. He really is. He really is. Listen to me. God is interested in honoring you. God is interested in making you famous in your circle of friends and family because of the power of God operating in and through you and the wisdom that comes out of your mouth that helps people. So he's interested in honoring you. He wants to honor you, but he won't if you won't honor him first. In fact, I'll just tell you really quickly, in context, that verse is speaking to the priest of Israel by the name of Eli. And Eli had two sons that were serving as priests under him. And those two sons, Hophnias and Phinehas, were not really godly men at all. They did what they did because they inherited that role. But they were wicked. And they would do all kinds of wicked things as priests. And God did not like that. But guess who God chastised? He didn't chastise. I mean, eventually Hophnias and Phinehas got what was coming to them. But guess who God spoke to about that? Their father, Eli, the high priest. Because he was trying to get Eli as the high priest to stop dishonoring God's things in God's house by letting his sons just do anything they wanted to and not really doing anything to stop them. Eventually, they were severely punished. But God was trying to get them to the point where they would repent so they wouldn't have to come to that point. So he said this to Eli, "He who honors me, I will honor." In other words, Eli, if you'll just repent, if you'll just change, I'll honor you. But if you won't, then something else is going to happen. And he never would listen. And he and his sons died on the same day. See, God doesn't want to smack you around, folks. So many people have the concept of God as, you know, he's a taskmaster. No, he's not. He's a father. He wants to bless you. He wants to honor you. He wants to set a table before you in the presence of your enemies, says Psalm 23. Don't you love that verse? He sets a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That was King David writing. King David was writing that because God had done that for him, because King David, he led a life that honored God, and God honored him in return. So I want you to take that verse right there home with you today, 1 Samuel 2:30, and apply it to yourself. He who honors me, I will honor. And don't you love that imagery and that picture right there of that woman clutching her Bible and just, oh God, thank you for your word. And just honoring the word of God. Don't you love that imagery? And again, I wish I could just, I don't know, I feel like I'm not, maybe I'm doing a better job than I think I am in helping you to understand. I hope the Holy Spirit is speaking to your hearts this morning, even though I'm kind of rambling around on this, trying to drive this point home, that God is so desperately interested in loving you and blessing you and bestowing his goodness upon you. But he can't do it if you're not even going to honor him. If you'll respond, he'll respond to you. Draw near to me, he says, and I'll draw near to you.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.